Ladies, welcome to our Bible study segment. We are in the book of Esther. Now here's our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert.
Hey there, Amy. Well, today we're going to finish up the book of Esther. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Esther chapter 9. We're going to be in verses 20 through chapter 10, verse 3. And Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to keep the 14th day of the month Adar, and also the 15th day of the same year by year, as the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness, and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted what they had started to do and what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast pur, that is, cast lots, to crush and to destroy them. But when it came before the king, he gave orders in writing that his evil plan that he had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore they called these days Purim, after the term Pur. Therefore, because of all that was written in this letter, and of what they had faced in this matter, and of what had happened to them, the Jews firmly obligated themselves and their offspring and all who joined them, that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what was written, and at the time appointed every year, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation in every clan, province, and city, and that these days of Purim should never fall into disuse among the Jews, nor should the commemoration of these days cease among their descendants. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew, gave full written authority, confirming this second letter about Purim. Letters were sent to all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, in words of peace and truth, that these days of Purim should be observed at their appointed seasons, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther obligated them, and as they had obligated themselves and their offspring with regard to their fasts and their lamenting. The command of Queen Esther confirmed these practices of Purim, and it was recorded in writing. King Ahasuerus imposed tax on the land and on the coastlands of the sea. And all the acts of his power and might, and the full account of the high honor of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, and he was great among the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people. Okay, this final portion of Esther is basically a sum-up portion. Mordecai directed the people to remember the deliverance that the Jews experienced from their enemies, and instead of the month of Adar being one of sorrow, it became one of celebration. To this day, ladies, Purim is celebrated by the Jews to remember how they were rescued. Just as it is described here in Esther, on the 14th day of Adar of the Hebrew calendar, the Jews celebrate Purim. If you recall how Esther asked the king to extend the edict for an extra day inside the main city of Susa, the city where the palace was, that tradition has also continued, and on the 15th of Adar, Jerusalem and a few other cities still celebrate Shushan Purim. There are a few main obligations of Purim, too. First, they read through the book of Esther as a community, and whenever Haman's name is mentioned, the people will make loud noises to blot his name out of the record. Also, the people will send food and gifts to friends. They all engage in charity to the poor, regardless of how poor they are. Even the poorest people find someone poorer to share something with. And they also celebrate with a festive meal. At some point in the 15th century, the tradition of wearing masks or costumes was added to this festival, and some people do still dress up in disguise, associating with God, quote-unquote, disguising himself throughout the book of Esther. More often, you'll see people wearing hats or those kinds of things that would obscure their face, veils perhaps, but hats or kerchiefs to celebrate this. This past year, Purim was on March 15th to 16th. Next year, it will be February 4th to 5th. It's celebrated in the late winter, early spring annually. Remember way back about 18 lessons ago when we talked about the repeating patterns that you see throughout Esther? Food, food, more food. Well, there's more to it than that. See, the events in Esther follow what is termed a chiastic pattern. If you picture in your mind the letter V, and then picture that V turned onto its side, sort of looks like the sign in math that means greater than. Well, the events in Esther fit in a cool way along the sideways V. First main event, Ahasuerus' banquet and the rise of Esther as queen. Next main event, a little further down on that leg of the V, next comes Haman's plot to destroy all the Jews. Thirdly comes Mordecai's plea to Esther to save the Jews by going to the king. Fourth comes Esther's first banquet. And fifth is Haman's family's plot to hang Mordecai. Sixth is Mordecai being honored by the king. And the sixth event is also the halfway point of events. Now, one by one, we start seeing the first five events resolve. So the seventh event? Well, the fifth event involved Haman's family, and it does again. Haman's family predicts Haman's downfall, where in the fifth event, they had told Haman how to get what he wanted by having Mordecai killed. The eighth event harkens back to the fourth event and Esther's first banquet. Esther's second banquet. The ninth event harkens back to the third event where Mordecai pleaded with Esther to plead with the king to spare the lives of the Jews. Only here, Haman is the one pleading with Esther to plead with the king to spare Haman's life. So in both instances, someone has gone to Esther to plead for their lives to the king. The 10th event then harkens back to the second event. So Haman's plot to destroy the Jews in the second event is now where the Jews destroy their enemies instead. The 11th event goes back to the first, which was the banquet of Ahasuerus and the rise of Esther as queen. And this time we see the Feast of Purim and the rise of Mordecai to power in Persia. Can you see the parallels there? I'll actually have this drawn out for you in the study guide today because it's such a neat thing to see how each of these things is resolved backwards. And I want you to see this for the simple reason that it again emphasizes the fact that God was in control here. This isn't a magic formula to apply. So don't think I'm suddenly going to start trying to make everything fit into patterns of 11. But this pattern did not happen by chance. It really is there and it's orderly. Our God, we are told when Paul is giving the Corinthian church directions on worship in 1 Corinthians 14, our God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. He's a God of order, not chaos. And that order is all throughout Scripture, and it's beautifully laid out here in Esther. I love that the Jews still continue to remember Esther and to remember God and how he orchestrated their salvation from the hands of their enemies. Now, I'm not at all suggesting that we need to keep the festivals required in the Old Testament, but there is so much in God's Word that we do miss out on when we write off those old festivals. In speaking with a precious friend of mine who's a Messianic Jew, she was actually raised in Israel and then moved to Europe, where she became a Christian years later. I asked her for insight on this book, and here's what she shared. When God is working behind the scenes to rescue us, maybe we don't need a typical hero with guns blazing. Maybe all that's required is a weak and vulnerable human who has the courage to do their bit and to trust God about the outcome. And that's where I want to leave you today, ladies. When God is the one pulling the strings, we don't need Rambo to rescue us. What we lack in terms of strength or preparation or whatever it is that we think we lack, those are not lacks for the God of the universe, and we can trust him to provide what we need in every situation. Sometimes it may be that God will send what you need in huge and amazing ways, and sometimes he may send a small, weak, vulnerable human who is willing to step forward to go where God has called them. I pray that this study of the book of Esther is one that has encouraged you all, ladies. I pray that when you can't see where God is in your life, in your situation, you would remember Esther and remember God's faithfulness to his people. Remember that you have a Father in heaven who loved you enough to send his Son to die for you, to pay the penalty that you couldn't pay. You are not alone, no matter your circumstance. Rest in that knowledge and cling to him for your strength, for today and every day. Remember where your courage comes from, just as it was for Esther. Your courage and strength are not from yourself, but are from the God of the universe, who is directing and guiding every step that you take.
Well, thank you, Beth. And ladies, that lesson that you just heard is available in a 10-minute audio segment on our website today, along with the individual study guide for today. And look for it at naomistable.com under the Bible Study tab. You can use these as a study for yourself or to teach women around your own table. Nancy and I will be back to talk more about today's lesson in just a moment. Mm-hmm.